I will say that today I posted last week's class. So for those of you who missed last week, and I had to listen to last week, so now I know where I was up to and where. I mean, I have my marker anyway, but it's always good to refresh my memory what I said last week. So in the Ashkenaz Sidur.
All right, Rabbi, I have a question.
Now I see what's going on. I have to point this out. Page 21. And in the Sephardic, it's page 23. Okay, see, I'm glad I'm noticing. I brought, this was given to me from, I guess it belongs to, this book has been donated by the Harry Schwartz Memorial of the JFCS Chaplaincy Services. Bernie's family gave this to me after he passed away. I guess he had this, I'm not sure why, but at least this gives me a Sephardic edition. So one thing I want to point out, and for those of you who may have been out there listening to last week's class, you may wonder, there is a difference, there is an expanded version in the Sephard than there is in the Ashkenaz. I would assume that most of you have the Ashkenaz, meaning that you're on page 21. But if you're with me on page 23, or if you're, for example, you were here with me last week where I had the photocopies, or you have the Sephard because you did the Hebrew reading class with me and I gave you a Sephard sitter, you would have had the expanded version. The Ashkenaz version is a little bit more condensed and doesn't have as many of the words as I said last week. I'm just realizing that now. But the theme is certainly the same. In the Ashkenaz, it just leaves out a lot of the sort of middle of the paragraph, an evil neighbor, an evil mishap, an evil eye, an evil speech. It, when it says, spare me from that, Ashkenaz doesn't have all those words, just has everything. Like more general, as opposed to the Sephard, which has more specific. And last week we discussed, as we ask Hashem, and we talked about that, I mentioned this is sort of like step three part, that Hashem should rescue me today, every day from all these terrible things and terrible people, terrible things, people, places, and things. This step three, again, it, in the Ashkenaz, it's a little bit more condensed, actually quite a bit more condensed. So I'll read it once again in the Hebrew, then you'll see how I mean that it's asking me as we talk about people, places, and things. Herb, which one do you have? Do you have the Ashkenaz? Yeah, the Ashkenaz. Yeah, okay. So that's why I'll read it out. I'll read it out for everybody. May it be or will the bottom paragraph on either 21 or 23. May it be or will Hashem, my God, and the God of my forefathers, that you rescue me today and every day from brazen men and from brazenness, from an evil man, evil. So I have evil inclination. You'll just skip over to evil companion, evil neighbor, evil mishap, evil. Evil companion. This then from the Ashkenaz, from evil mishap, I have a lot of extra in here, an evil eye, evil speech, informers, false witness, hatred of others, libel, unnatural death, harmful illness, unfavorable occurrences, destructive spirit, and then we come back again, the destructive spiritual impediment, a harsh trial, a harsh opponent, whether he is a member of the covenant, meaning Jewish or not Jewish, and then we're at the last word. So this paragraph basically gives us people, places, and things. And so, and that's why I say that this is step three of the program, because in the program, we ask Hashem so much to spare us, to save us from people, places, and things. Okay? So this is where we're at, the last words of this paragraph. Actually, the Ashkenaz doesn't even have it. It's only in the Sephard. And the Sephard adds the following words. And, to rescue us, and from the judgment of Gehenna, purgatory, that we should, Hashem should spare us, rescue us from the judgment of Gehenna. And this is basically referring to that when a person passes away, we return our soul to Hashem, or Hashem takes it back. You know, that's probably better defined that way. It's not like to me, I'll return it when I'm ready, like a library book. You know, I'll pay the fine, I'll keep it an extra few. It doesn't work like that. When Hashem says it's time to return Hashem wants his book back, his soul back, Hashem takes it back. So what happens to the soul? The soul gets judged, goes in front of the heavenly court. And, you know, we think Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are judgment days. When a person passes away, a person goes to the heavenly court and gets judged by Hashem and gets weighed. A person's merits, sins, good deeds and bad deeds are weighed on, basically, so to say, on a scale. And a person who has more good deeds goes into the good side. A person who has more bad deeds goes into the bad side. Now, a person who has both, which typically everybody does, everybody has both good deeds and bad deeds. Only question is, what's the mix? So if let's say a person, let's just to use numbers for argument's sake. Let's say a person is 70-30. I'm 70% good. I have 70% mitzvahs. I got better, but I got sins up until here. So Hashem will say, you know what? For the 30% sins that you have, what I'll do is I'm going to send you to a place, to purgatory, known as Gehenna in Hebrew. Cleanse yourself of all that stuff. Then you go in with a complete plate of 70% purity. And you'll be able to bask in a closeness with Hashem, because you won't have this impediment of the 30% of the negativity of the sins that you did. You'll be cleansed of it. Let's say a person is vice versa. Let's say a person is 70% bad and only 30% good. Then Hashem might say, you know what? You don't even deserve time in the world to come, that your soul should bask in my closeness. But you did 30% good. You did 30% of good deeds, whatever it is that may be. Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to pay you off for your 30% good in this world. In Olam Hazeh, in this world, give you all the pleasures, steaks, amusement parks, whatever it is that you find pleasurable in this world. Once you're in the next world, you have no complaint against Hashem. Hashem, what about all my good deeds? I paid you off already. I rewarded you for your efforts and your good deeds in this world. There's no need for you to come into the next world. Stay in purgatory. So they might not get a portion in the world to come, being afterwards. They'll have to be in purgatory for whatever length of time. Again, I'm not here to discuss times. Don't ask me if it's an hour, if it's a day, it's a week, it's a day. You know, it's like, that's not, find out when we get there. But just to give you conceptually, Tracy, I see your hands up. I will get to you soon. Let me finish. You're on mute, so I can't hear a word you.
I just want to know if someone has the women's siddur, the Ashkenazi siddur, because I'm trying to find the page. That's all I want to know. That's all. That's all. Thank you.
When a person passes away, we ask Hashem to spare us from the judgment of Gehenna. In other words, Gehenna, that purgatory itself, to an extent, creates the judgment of the person. You are a wicked person, you belong here. Sort of like a person who's typically bad in this world, a person who's a robber, will find his way to be connected with thieves. That's just the way the natural, a person, you know, a person who is more, has a tendency to do well, will find himself with good people, will just naturally gravitate to wherever it is that the person really is. What really defines a person? Usually a person, if a person is more good than bad, the first case that we gave is 70% good, 30, then that person usually gravitates themselves to good. A person who's 70% bad and only 30% good will probably be the type to always grab, no matter where they are. They can be going on vacation, they'll gravitate to something bad. Something bad will surround them. They'll always be in their purview. Usually. This is a little bit what we ask for on Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we ask Hashem to judge us favorably. So on Rosh Hashanah, we're asking Hashem to judge us. But when a person gets sent into purgatory, we don't want purgatory to judge us. We want Hashem to judge us. Because Hashem will decide and say, this person should only get so much punishment for the deeds that they did. And Gehenna, purgatory, has no right to judge that person, although, to an extent, Gehenna does. Once it gets somebody, we got them locked in, we got another member. It's like a cult over there when you get judged by purgatory. And that's, so we ask Hashem to spare us from the judgment of Gehenna, of purgatory. It's a friend of mine. He says, because the other day, well, it was sort of like today, where it was really, really hot. I came into shul one time. He comes over and he says, hey, you know that there's a sign outside of purgatory. I said, yeah, really? What does it say? He says, it says, it's not the heat, it's the humidity. So anyway, obviously in a joking manner, that purgatory is hot, whatever it is, the fire of whatever it is. Some say that the purgatory, Gehenna, is not necessarily so much a fire, but will be the embarrassment, the shamefulness of going into Gehenna. Huh? What are you doing in Gehenna? I thought you were such a terrific, wonderful person. I never knew that you did, blah, 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 blah. And so that's when we talk about the judgment of Gehenna, of purgatory. Like I said, these last words are not listed in the Ashkenaz, it's only in the Sfard, but these words get added into the end. And there is a certain judgment that can take place in Gehenna, and we ask Hashem to rescue us from that judgment. Just give us your judgment, not Gehenna's judgment. All right, any questions or comments? Let me get a drink.
Amen.
All right, so this sort of completes this first segment of the morning blessings. These are just the morning, known as the Birchas HaShachar, the morning blessings, although morning blessings will go on for quite a number of pages. They are known as, this is the main part. Actually, that's where it ends, a little bit further. The morning blessings. and continue on. So, and there are actually baruchs. There are actually blessed are you, Hashem, as we discussed, as you see on the top of your page. All right. Now let's skip. If there are no questions or comments, we're going to turn over. We're going to skip the next couple of pages and go to page either in the Ashkenaz, probably I'm going to assume that it's in yours, 27, and in the Sephard 29. Or what the PDF that I sent last week is valid for today and probably for the next couple of weeks, as I guess I could have sent it again, but it's on the PDF. Yes, Shoshana.
I was wondering, I heard or didn't know that purgatory is something the Jewish people believe in. I thought that it's a Goyish thing, honestly. Like, I never heard of it in terms of us. So what exactly is it?
So as I explained, I said many times, the Gentiles get all their best ideas from us. That's why we know that there's a purgatory. That's why the Gentiles talk about it, because the Jews, it's in Judaism. And it's just the, like I was explaining, when a person passes away, a person's soul gets judged. The person gets judged for how they spent their time on this planet, whatever span of time that Hashem has given a person on this planet. And a person gets judged for the decisions that a person made. So a person like I said before, again, just to recap, everybody, there's no one who's perfect one way or terrible the other way. Everyone is a mix in some way. There is no righteous person that has no flaw, and there is no completely wicked person that is devoid of some act of goodness. So there in heaven, there are two spots. And one way would be a closeness with Hashem, and the other way is a closeness with, let's call it a fire, just to be humanistic about it. And a person's soul gets hurt, damaged, burned, ashamed, whichever way you want to look at it. It's not where anybody wants to be. It is true that when a person passes away, we say the Kaddish for a person. Kaddish is said. And Kaddish, we only say for 11, a child only said, really, we say, because typically the longest a person should be in purgatory is 12 months. Some people, if they're 90% good or 98% good and only 2%, they only did a little bit of sin. They may only need to be in purgatory for a minute, for an hour, and they're done. They're cleansed. Like me today on the dentist chair. How long do you have to be on the dentist chair? Well, it depends what you need. You know, hopefully that you only have to be on the dentist chair for a few minutes. How long is surgery? Well, you know, it depends what we're operating on. If you need open heart surgery with blah, 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 reconstructed, you might be on the table for 8-14 hours. Hopefully you only need something that's, you know, we're taking out your appendix. You'll be in and out in 30 minutes. So a person hopes that a person spends the least amount of time possible in purgatory. But that's really all based on a person's own decisions in this world. And then once a person is cleansed, if there's only a little bit, then before I get to you. So let me just also explain it this way. The same way that I explained that this is a very important concept. Remember how I said before, a person who's 70% bad and 30% good, Hashem may pay the person off for his good in this world. And then he'll only be in purgatory or whatever, not basking in Hashem's closeness for eternity. But the righteous person, the person who is 70% good, 30% bad, how does Hashem get rid of that 30% bad? That's what the mix of the bad is. Sometimes the bad gets washed away, cleansed by purgatory. But Hashem says, I will do you a favor. Listen to this. Again, this is in Derech Hashem. This is in the way of God. I don't get too much into it. Hashem says, I'll do you a favor by paying you or making your life difficult in this world so you don't have to spend as much time in purgatory. Why? For the 30% or the 2% or the 8% or whatever percent the percentage is, whatever the, that a person would normally spend in purgatory. So you want to spend in purgatory? No problem. But why spend it in purgatory? I can help you erase a lot of that negativity, the bad part of my life, of life, from in this world. I'll make your life difficult in this world. And once your life is difficult in this world, it will take away from the purgatory that you have to deal with in the next world. It's possible if a person only has a little bit of bad. Let's say like your Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe only had difficulty in this world. He didn't have any purgatory in because Hashem made his life difficult in this world. What do you make him difficult? Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed to enter the land of Israel. It pained him so much, as we'll get to in the Chumash, in the Torah, that he was not able to enter the land of Israel. So certain righteous people, Hashem gives them whatever difficulty is deserving to them to erase whatever negativity, sins that they had in this world. So that's why, my friends, when a person has difficulty in this world, a person should ask themselves, maybe this difficulty is in place of my purgatory later. And it's much better, much rather, to have it harder in this world and get rid of the difficult, my sins or whatever it is, in this, by having been punished in this world, than purgatory in the next world. So now, when we people have the question, oh, Rabbi, why does this seem so bad and this life seems so bad? You never know. It's very possible that Hashem is doing that person the greatest favor by saving them from purgatory after death, which is by far worse than whatever pain a person may have in this world. So you got pain in this world? Baruch Hashem, thank you. It's only going to take away from the much worse pain that I would have in the next world. Stephanie.
So I'm confused about something. In Davening, we read that when Mashiach comes, I thought every neshama either went up to Olam Haba or purgatory. But in Davening, when we read, when Mashiach comes, Hashem will raise the dead. That confuses me. What does that mean? That he's going to raise up our humanly bodies and put our neshamas back into those humanly bodies, or those humanly bodies that he's going to raise up from the dead, their neshamas never went anywhere.
So in terms of the resurrection of the dead, which, who asked me the question before? Shoshana is also a Jewish concept. We'll get to that later in the Siddur, and you're welcome, and we'll have that discussion. That's much later on page, like 70 or so. We'll have that discussion when we get there. Okay? But for
okay. Now,
what you need to know is that when a person passes away, they get judged for the time that they were here, Did you act faithfully? were you trustworthy in business? Were you trustworthy? Were you honest in your business dealings? That's one of the questions. Did you make time to learn Torah? That's another one of the questions. And a person gets judged for the good and the bad that they did. You get rewarded for the good. You get punished for the bad. In order to be rewarded, in other words, in order to be rewarded for the good, we need to absolve the person of the bad. And the way we do that is by some kind of pain and suffering, either in this world or in purgatory in the next world. And I'd rather it be in this world. And that, again, is part of what we talk about. Hashem should rescue us from the judgment of purgatory, because we should have whatever judgment, harsh judgment we need here in this world, rather than in next world, in the next world. Okay? A little bit of a deep concept, but I'm sure you all get it. Any
you know
questions?
How, yeah, Haman. You know how, I don't think it's, I'm not sure if it's from the Torah or not, but you know how there's a saying, the meek shall inherit the earth? You ever heard that? It must be a New Testament thing. I think it's a New Testament thing. So okay. People always, you know, so I wonder if that's something where it that is a concept of when they say meek, that it's like, you know, someone who's poor or having a hard life. Maybe it's if you interpret it like that and they're not, they're having a hard life in this world, but when they inherit the earth, they're inheriting the earth to come or the world to come. Anyway, it's just a concept that sounds familiar. You know, people say, the meek will inherit the earth.
I'm sorry, I did not follow that at all. So I'm going to.
Never mind.
We'll
keep going.
Anyone else?
So, Rabbi, I'm in pain since my son died, like pain like I've never felt before in my entire life. Am I in purgatory? I have never felt pain so horrific in my whole entire life that consumes me.
Right. So you're not in purgatory. Purgatory is after a person passes away. But just know that a person, I'm just giving a general reference. I'm not saying anything about Stephanie because I'm not God and I don't know. I don't look at anyone's filing cabinet. I don't look at God's filing cabinet to know what's in the records. What I can say is that typically a person that has it hard in this world, it takes away from whatever harshness would be in the next world.
Okay.
So the rabbis try to learn to adopt the idea of accepting pain as something positive.
It's hard to do.
Yes.
It is wicked hard to do. I'm trying to thank Hashem for stopping the suffering of my son and his horrible life and his lifestyle. I'm trying.
Right.
But it is so painful.
Yeah.
I have never felt pain like this in my entire life.
Okay. And usually things like this subside with time. Still fresh. You know, whatever happened was still relatively fresh. And that's why there's a thing called time and time. And that's why we only sit Shiva for a certain number of days. There's the 30-day thing, which is only 30 days. There's the Yahrzeit, which is a year.
Shloshim.
There's Shloshim, and then there's the Yahrzeit. And all these things, time heals. So as long as a person does what they're supposed to do, keeps themselves busy, is involved with things that they're supposed to be involved in, doesn't sit around idle, then usually those things help a person's emotional pain subside.
So now I've taken on more learning.
Good.
During the day.
Good. Beautiful. Excellent. That will certainly go a long way to help. And if you can volunteer in certain places, again, by the if you come back home at nighttime and you're so tired, you plop down on your bed and you just fall asleep, you have less time to live in your own head.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Page 27. Thank you. You're welcome. Page 27, page 29. Again, there here the word should be more or less pretty close. I'm not going to read both of them. I'm just going to read the Sephard, which is what I say every day. Yeah, so in the Sephard, there are just a few little extra tidbits that are added in the Sephard version. But so I'm going to read the Sephard, and whatever you go, hey, where's the rabbi reading? I can't follow him. It's not in my prayer book. It's because it's only in the Sephard and not in the Ashkenaz. But in the Ashkenaz, we're on top of page 27. In the Sephard, we're in the middle of page 29. Begins with the word always. Always. Now, before I even say another word, you might notice that there's an asterisk next to that word always. So if we look at the Hebrew side of the page, beneath the line, you will see towards the top on the left side, always. The section beginning with le'olam, which is this word, always, and extending until offerings is in its totality a profound and succinct summation of basic Jewish faith and loyalty to God. What is more, it is a ringing declaration of joyous pride in our Jewishness, a pride that overcomes all persecutions and that moves us to pray for a time when all will recognize the truth of the Torah's message, and we will proudly proclaim the message that the anti-Semites of the world attempt to steal. Furthermore, the declarations contained in the assembly represent the manner in which a Jew should conduct himself always, not merely on a ceremonial basis. So that's why I remember I told you that this is one set when we did the overview of the prayer book, I said that this is one area that a person should say every day. Take you 5 minutes. If you say the blessings beforehand, but this area, starting with this word always, like he said before, is a ringing declaration of joyous pride in our Jewishness. That's a very strong statement. And you'll see how it has so much depth and meaning as we read it. Okay? Here we go. Always let a person be God-fearing privately and publicly. And again, just it just explains what I was going to say also beneath the line, that very often people publicly could be pious, humble, caring, but at home they fight with their spouse, in business they cheat, you know, things that you would never know. It's not in the public eye. So that's why he says, always let a person be God-fearing privately and publicly. Now, I must say that there are merits to both. I'll give you an example. An example is that if a person really needs to sin, the Yetzirah gets the better of me. Yetzirah, evil inclination, you win. I'm going to eat chazer. I'm going to eat pork. I walked by and it just smelled and just that's it. I give in to my temptation. I'm going to eat pork. Or somebody were to call me up and say, Rabbi, I'm going to eat pork. There's just no two ways about it. There's no way you're going to talk me out of it. Where should I go? You're asking me where you should go to eat pork? I'll tell you where you should go to eat pork. Do it in the privacy of your own home. Make sure no one else sees you buy it. Make sure no one else sees you eat it. Make sure no one else sees you throwing out the wrappers. If you really need to sin, I'm not here to tell you to condone it, but I will say, make sure it's not done in public. If you're going to sin, sin in private to yourself, so that you don't bring somebody else down. one of the worst things in Judaism is a person who causes someone else to sin. So, like I said, I would obviously do my best to try and get the person not to sin. That would be my responsibility. But if the person is already, that's it. I just, okay, then the lesser of, as opposed to, because if other people see that you're sinning, so if he's doing it, he's eating it, she's eating it, then I can, I'll participate. Maybe it's not so bad. So we ask Hashem, let a person be God-fearing privately and publicly, because there are some times that a person privately behaves, only publicly behaves nicely, but privately behaves in a not such a nice manner. Sometimes. And then other people get the wrong impression. And he brings down, he says, other times people are God-fearing in private, but are ashamed to do so in public for fear of being labeled as nonconformist. So I'm really not doing what I'm supposed to do because I care about Hashem, because I just want everybody else to think that I'm. So a person needs to really work on themselves to be inside and out, privately and publicly, God-fearing. Because Hashem really knows. It's like saying, I only drive the speed limit when there's a police car that says, I see a speed trap. I'll slow down. Normally I drive 140. I don't. I drive 140. I was going to say 160, but okay. For you Americans out there, that's kilometers. And but when I see a police trap, I'll slow down. And a person's got to say, I'm going to drive at a normal speed, whether there's a police car there or not. My younger days, no question, I went, I had the pedal to the metal, as they say. And I find myself actually, obviously, for many years now, but much more, as I drive more closer to, I'm above the limit. I don't go 100 kilometers an hour. But I'm not doing, typically, unless I'm following somebody, 140. I'll do something which I know that I'm not at risk of getting, of being considered speeding, so to say, because then it's a much more comfortable drive. I'm not, is someone there? I'm going around a bend now. I'm looking there. But that used to be my younger years, when I was younger. That's one thing. But it's much easier, much more calmer to actually be truthful inside and outside. And that's what, or privately and publicly, whether the policeman is there or not there. So that's what he's saying. A person should always be God-fearing privately and publicly. Guys, you're welcome to ask questions at any time. I'm going to continue until I see a hand. And he says, always let a person be God-fearing privately and publicly. Acknowledge the truth. Speak the truth within his heart. And arise early and proclaim. So one second, before we continue on here, let's go to beneath the line where you see the paragraph after the Hebrew words beginning, God fearing, okay, we did that one. Let him acknowledge the truth. Modeh ala emet, acknowledge the truth. What does he say? One who seeks the truth is not ashamed to conceal his errors. But if he cares more about his reputation than the truth, he will stubbornly persist in falsehood and sin. My friends, this is such an important psychological concept. Why is it that some people tell a lie? Why do people lie? Yeah, you want to get away with something. Obviously, many reasons in terms of lying. But a person, when something happens, when you spill the milk on the kitchen floor and you go, it wasn't me. I don't know. Not me. Then it's because a person is more concerned about their reputation than about the truth. A person who is a truthful person will have less qualms about to say, I did it. It's me. Look what I did. That's why a person in the program, when we talk about that, it's an honest program. program of recovery is an honest program. And a person who's truly honest, I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm in an anonymous program. I'm in a room full of addicts who did all kinds. I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm sure there's 12 other people who did things much worse than I did, if not 1,200. So I'm just here to speak the truth. Once I'm here to speak the truth, I'm in a whole different league. So a person who is really out to seek the truth is not ashamed to say the truth, because I'm no longer worried about my reputation. The truth becomes my reputation. Think about it for a second. When you hear somebody else say, and I stole $500,000 from, but at one point you might think, oh, what a terrible, despicable person. But now that he actually said it, and he said the truth, he's a truthful person. Like, it's like the stealing of the $500,000 becomes like secondary to reputation, then tells the truth, truthful person. The truth becomes your reputation. And I'd rather like to have a reputation as being a truthful person. Everything else falls away, no matter what I did. I don't have to be ashamed of telling the truth, because the truth will become my reputation. A beautiful concept.
I think a lot of people don't tell the truth because, you know, and this is a program thing, that when you do tell the truth and you have to, and you do confess to those sins that you might have to pay for in time in jail or restitution, you know, people don't want to, people are, you know, they said we have to go through those things if we really want to recover, and having to pay back thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars if you want to make those amends, or go to jail for them or whatever it is, those aren't easy to do. And but the ultimate recovery is to have to go through them. Correct? Like, people don't want to admit the truth because they're going to have to pay for the truth if there was something that they did that was criminal.
Because sometimes people are worried. If I tell you that I stole $500,000, then the guy might say, "Well, when are you going to pay me back?"
Right.
Or very often, and as it says in the big book, but very often you'll find that that is not the case. That the person who you took the $500,000 from will, if you really come, most of the time, not always, but as the big book says as well, and it's known to be true, that when a person is really truthful, when you make your amends, the person will forgive and say, thanks for telling me the truth. You okay now? You stop with doing what you're doing? You're on a better track of life? Good for you.
Right.
Or do what you can to pay back, and whatever it is, I'll take whatever. Right. But nothing that's going to be overly demanding.
Right. When you do that step, you have to be prepared that might not be the case. You have to be prepared for anything. Talking about, right?
Tracy, okay. Not a topic. Not where we're at. Anyone else on this? That about telling the truth, we also identify with this, that the truth becomes a person's reputation. Very important lesson in life to remember. Okay, let's move a little further in this paragraph. And now we ask, and it says, that's what I was going to say, and arise early and proclaim. Why does it say arise early? I forgot that other little paragraph beneath the line. So on page, in the Ashkenaz, you'll have it, on the bottom right of the page. Let him speak the truth within his heart. So it says two things. A person should acknowledge the truth and let him speak the truth within his heart, says the bottom of the page. The sages cite Rav Safra as the prototype of inner honesty. Once, while he was praying and therefore not permitted to speak, the rabbi, Rav Safra, was offered a satisfactory price for something, this continues over on the left, for something, for, unless you're in the Ashkenaz, for something he wished to sell. The buyer did not realize why the rabbi did not respond, so he kept raising his bid. So when Rav Safra finished his prayers, he insisted on accepting no more than the first offer, because in his heart he had intended to offer the price. In other words, somebody, I'm in the middle of davening. Somebody comes over to me and says, I want to buy your car. He doesn't realize I'm in the middle of praying. I can't. Okay. And my price for the car was $30,000. And the guy sees, I'm not answering. I'll offer you $40,000. And I just keep praying and I'm praying and I don't answer. I look to get, as if I'm ignoring, like the offer is not enough. And then, yeah, I'll give you $50,000 for your car. And I'll give you $60,000, double what you had. And I finished my prayer and I turned to the guy and I said, you can have it for $30,000. That's honesty. When I resolve in my heart, that's what I want, that's what I need. And somebody else comes along, and not that it was the first time, whatever. But since I had resolved in my mind, this is what it's for sale for, and I don't want my prayer to be the impetus for somebody to think that, oh, the price wasn't good enough, and that's why he kept quiet, so now I'm going to raise my offer. That's not what my prayer is about. The prayers I'm davening to Hashem had nothing to do with, I don't like the price. I was very happy with the price of $30,000, please. Very hard to do that. You know, it's like what Stephanie was saying before. Yeah, sometimes some pain or whatever it is hard to do. It's hard to do this also. It's hard to be truthful in this way. Because the guy just offered me double the amount. Why shouldn't I take double the amount of money? It's not easy to just go, it's not the truth. I was really happy with 30. If Hashem wants me to have more, Hashem will find a way for me to have more and finish business. I'm going to say open and straight today. As you all know, I'm looking to find another place. We talked about this, a bigger room, different venue for the Chai Center, different things, maybe to expand. Today, I took the opportunity and I met with someone and I told him, and I asked for his assistance. Can you help me put together some money for, or give me whatever it is? Gave me some ideas, you know, maybe for the most part. I turned to Hashem afterwards and I said, Hashem, I made my ishtadlus. I'm not going crazy. If it's meant to be, Hashem, you'll make it happen. If it's not meant to be, I'll continue to be right in these four walls. That's where I'm meant to be. I made my effort. Now it's in Hashem's court. And we'll find out how much Hashem wants me to continue to be here or someplace else. And that's what we talk about, to speak truth within one's heart. And that's the story that we learned from the Talmud. Rav Safra was in the Talmud, and that's what happened to him. It's a true story that he was praying. Someone offered him much more than it, but not realizing that his silence was based on prayer. And Rav Safra went back and he said, accepted the original amount. So that's the original amount is what I had thought is what my needs are. Why should I take more than my needs? If I need more, Hashem will provide me more. What a beautiful perspective on Emunah. Okay, let me just finish those last few words and then I'll take final questions and comments for today. And arise early and proclaim. So I just want to say that there is something to getting up early. And arise early and proclaim. For some people, 11:30 is early. I'm talking about a.m., getting up. For some people, 11:30 a.m. is early. I don't usually get up till, 12, what? For a Jewish male, because we have to say the Shema in the morning, that's way beyond the time of Shema, And we're going to have the Shema coming up on the next page. That's why he says a person should arise early. A person really should accustom themselves to arise early. I'm not even sure if Herb and Judy will remember, but before Andrew, I had another girl who lived in my home. Her name was Joanna. Do you remember Joanna? Yeah, you remember Joanna? Yeah, you remember? So she was a teen, one of the early addicts that, of the early ones that I had to deal with. And she was the typical, her typical hours of operation were 4 p.m. to 4 a.m. or 5 p.m. to 5 a.m., somewhere around those lines. And yeah, all kinds of stories, whatever, like I can say. And so she comes to my home. She moves into my home. And she didn't have a father. And and I remember after a number of months, worked on her, worked and worked and worked. And she changed her life. And I remember the time when she calls me up to say she got a job. What's her job? It was either like a coffee time or a country style, one of these things. And I open the store. So what time does the coffee shop open? It opens at 5 a.m. I said, wow. Now that's called turning your life around. Her hours of operation used to be 4 p.m. to 4 a.m. And now they're 4 a.m. to 4 p.m. Like a normal human being, or a little bit later, whatever it is, 5 p.m., 5 a.m. to 5 p.m. She got up early, opened the store. Today she's a nurse. Can I know her? So, can I know her? Doing well. She's a nurse, and yeah, we speak every so often. So that's what it means to arise early. When a person can get themselves up early, a person is usually not in a bad place. Because usually the things that are not so good happen under the cover of night. There was another class we talked about, darkness, light versus darkness. That's another class of mine, ours. But this is why he says here, and a person should look to arise early and proclaim. But God willing, we will pick up on this next week. Any final questions or comments on today's lesson?
What are you supposed to proclaim? Look how early it is.
No, that's the next paragraph. What are you proclaiming? It continues on to the next paragraph.
Okay, so there's a proclamation that you have to say.
That's correct, which is the next paragraph.
Okay.
We'll get to next week, God willing.
Okay.
Do you have a siddur?
Yes, I have a women's siddur.
Okay, so you can see it there. But anyway, you'll...
Okay. Okay.
Yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome. There is a proclamation.
Shoshana, what page is it, please?
I don't know. My siddur is not here.
Well, Tracy, if you hold up your siddur, I can show you from your page. It's in the morning blessings. It can't be too far. Just look where you see a whole bunch of blessed are you, Hashem, where we went through our blessings. And look at the early pages. Anyway, we can deal with it after class. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Okay, on that note, I want to thank everyone for joining this evening, July 4th. That's why there are no Americans on today. It's July 4th. Aha. did I hear of Judy, Stephanie, Lori, Yoeli, Tracy, Sandy, Carol, Penny, Baruch, Karen, Brian, Arlene, Shoshana. We had someone else as well, don't remember who. We're back here tomorrow night for Brian's favorite meeting, a spiritual awakening. Please join me live here in the office. Hopefully once again we'll have some goodies. Until tomorrow night, bidding you all a good evening.
Thank you,
Rabbi.
Good evening.
Good evening. Have a nice
night,
evening.
Everybody.
Good night.
Good night. Good enough.
Good enough,
everyone. Good enough.